Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, if you could take them and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. And as you're turning, if you could stand in the honor of reading God's Word, Matthew 24. Lord Jesus Christ, He has ended His public ministry. He is done. And we're going to look at the Olivet Discourse for a little bit. And but what I want to do this morning is he is going to deal with his men from a question that they ask. And the marvelous thing about this question and what is going on is to try to get into the minds of these disciples of where they are at this time of what is going on. We can assume a lot of things about these men. But we have to kind of get back to where what is happening at this time. So we're going to start reading in verse 1, chapter 24, and verse 1. And it says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." In verse 3, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you take this portion of Scripture. I pray that you help us to understand what we're dealing with here now as the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, the public ministry is now over. You get closer and closer to the very cross of Calvary. We ask that you'd open up understanding, help us to understand what we're dealing with here, and we'll thank you all because of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Who does not want to know the future? Well, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I just don't want to. However, many of us, we like the prophecy. We sometimes are just, we gravitate to the future events of what is going to happen in from the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, and you know, put that all together. And who doesn't want to know? They do. These men want to know. And they ask. And so we're getting into what they call the Olivet Discourse. Now, this is prophetical. The Olivet Discourse is prophetical. Now, what's kind of interesting is that we're at the end of his public ministry, okay? And on the Mount of Olives. The beginning of his public ministry was on the mountain as he gave the Sermon on the Mount. Think about it. I mean, this bookends his ministry. And so the Sermon on the Mount was practical. But according to Mark chapter 13 and verse 3, Peter, James, John, and Andrew came to the Lord and asked him three questions. And in Matthew 24 and verse 3 here, they asked him three questions. And this started the discourse. He's on his way to Bethany, but he stopped to rest as they walked out of town. When you come out of Jerusalem, you kind of come down a hill and you cross a valley, and you now start coming up on the side of the Mount of Olives to get over to Bethany. So it's kind of a halfway point, and it's been a big day for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can say it was a big day, even though it took us the last 6 weeks to get through that day, I think, or 7 weeks. But now what we're looking here is he's going to be dealing with the end times, future things, eschatology. If you want the the theological term. The Jewish people had their scriptures. We call it the Old Testament. And even in the Old Testament, they dealt with end times. They expected the Messiah to come and take care of everything and set up the kingdom on earth. This is what they expected out of the book of Isaiah, Ezekiel, the book of Daniel, which goes hand in glove with Revelation, Zechariah. And so the teaching is on his return. When are you coming back? And you think, well, they're kind of thinking like we are. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Not, they don't think like us. At this time, they understood the end times. They got it. But it's not the same as the way we're looking at it. Now, there's a lot of different ideas and viewpoints on chapters 24 and 25. And as many as the Christian's viewpoint, there's a lot of different viewpoints. And I will say this, that the Jewish viewpoint of all of this, and what's really kind of remarkable, is premillennial. They have a premillennial look at Jesus Christ and how everything is going to be set up as the Messiah. Today, you just can't say premillennial. You got to say premillennial, pre-tribulation, because again, it seems like more and more viewpoints come out. And so throughout human history, there have been seers and prophets and prognosticators and fortune tellers and futurists and you name it, they've had it out there. And they got palm readers. People want to know their future. They want this, they want that. And so the Jews wanted to know the future. When is all this stuff going to happen? I mean, we're looking forward to it, is what they're saying. And I pray you are looking forward to that. I really do. But you know, the Jewish people, really a noble line of people. And these people, they were tired of oppression. They have been oppressed, you know, since the captivity and whatnot. They're tired of always being under someone's thumb. They were desiring to be autonomous. They wanted to be their own nation. And who doesn't want that? And they longed for their Messiah. The people longed for the Messiah. Because when the Messiah would come, things are going to change. They believed what prophecy said. They want some issues settled. They want their oppressors overthrown. They want the kingdom to be established. And Israel, once again, to be Israel, its own nation. Now, eschatology comes from the Greek word eschatos, which means the last things. So, as we looked in the past a little bit, Israel's experience, they're in captivity under the Assyrians, the 10 tribes. They were in captivity with the Mede Persians. They're in captivity with the Greeks, and now they're in captivity with Rome. And not to say, since 70 AD until 1948, their history has been tragic. It's one that knows slavery and persecution. No one has been persecuted like the Jewish people. Nobody in this world has been persecuted like the Jews. No one. And yet, they're still around. It's been, I think, the last just few years, I would say, that for the first time, Israel has a larger population of Jews than the United States do. And that hasn't happened until just recently, because the Jews are going home. God is drawing them back to Israel. And we live in a magnificent time. Right now is a magnificent time. As fearful as it seems, we live in a magnificent time. You know, in John chapter 8, and verse 33, the Jews believe this. He said that we be of Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. Now, we can say that they were never in bondage they were never in bondage spiritually speaking, you know. Good morning. And they were never in bondage spiritually speaking. And that's not true. They've been in bondage. In fact, they're in bondage right now. They're in bondage with all the legalism that goes on from the temple, from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're in bondage. And if you don't think legalism is bondage, it is pure bondage. And it's slavery instead of freedom. And they're in bondage under the Romans. And so what the Jews would read in what we call our Old Testament, they see a bright and hopeful future. And it is there, but not in a secular, but a spiritual way, that they see a bright future. And I do pray that we as Christians, born-again Christians, I pray that we can look forward and see a bright future with the Lord. Because it really is. It is a bright future. But our Old Testament, let me give you a little bit of ideas of what they looked at as what we say our Old Testament. The entire book of the Old Testament, they call the Tanakh. Okay, the Tanakh. That would be our Old Testament. The Torah, which you will see upon the Bema, if you ever go into a synagogue, they'll have the Torah up there, and it's all written. It's probably lambskin. It's written by a scribe, and it is written in Hebrew, and it is a scroll. And for a year, they'll go through it, and they'll read a certain amount each Sabbath. And at the end of the year, they'll go back, and they start over. Okay? And that is called the Torah. The prophets is called the Nevi'im. Nevi'im. The origins, the poetry, and history is called the Ketvi'im. And so those three books, the Torah, Nevi'im, the Ketvi'im, is called the Tanakh. It's our Old Testament. And it's what we have, and they read the same thing. Now, you hear about the Talmud. The Talmud is not canon. In other words, it doesn't measure up, okay? And the Talmud is about traditions. They got so many more laws. They've got Jewish ethics and philosophy in there. So they talk a lot about the Talmud today, but it is not canon. The others are, okay? So they would have read this. They would have read Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. They would have read, the government shall be upon his shoulders. They would have read Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, a king like David, he says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, anointed with the Holy Spirit. This is what they read. This is what we read. And this is who we understand of being Messiah, is Jesus, the Anointed One. Jesus, the Christ. Okay? Now, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel gives them all that they need to know of the background of the Lord's coming. Even his second coming. But they're not looking at the second coming. They look at his coming. And what they've done is, I can't remember the term that they use right offhand, but it's, you know, I could have drawn a picture and say, like, you have a Jewish man sitting here and he's looking for the Lord's coming. And what they would do, they would overlook his first coming. He would overlook the cross and see his second coming. And this is what these men understand right now. James, John, Peter, and Andrew understand. They don't see the cross, but they see the Messiah coming and setting up the millennial reign of Messiah. This is what they understand. And this is what they're asking, okay? when is this going to happen? Now, we could say, when is the second coming? They're talking about the coming. So, when the Lord speaks of the prophecy, they're versed with it, and they understand what the Lord's talking about, because Old Testament talks about it. It's Scripture. It is canon. Now, they have got a number of other books. Now, we've seen, we hear about the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha is not canon. And in some Bibles, they've got the Apocrypha. And in the Apocrypha, you can see history and things like this. They talk about the coming of Messiah and all this stuff. It's just kind of like we have books that are not canon. For instance, I have in my library, I have a book called Things to Come by a gentleman known as J. Dwight Pentecost. It was his doctoral thesis. And it's kind of the go-to book to look at covenants and all kinds of thoughts. It's a tremendous book, but it's not canon. But it helps you to understand of how things are going to work out. And what they've done the legwork for us to help us, okay, to understand about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are Jewish books that have been written that are not canon, and they've talked about these things. And so what's happening is they are versed with the coming of Messiah. And so the Jewish people believed it. It's fascinating. As I was going through this, I found it to be just fascinating to try to get my head kind of wrapped around where these men are at right now on the side of this mountain. And they have just come out of the temple. I mean, has been a big day with the Lord. The pilgrims are there for the Passover feast. I mean, the place is packed with pilgrims from all over the known world at this time. And so what did they believe? Well, the first thing that the Jews believed of the coming of the Lord, that there would be a breakdown of morals. A breakdown of morals. Zechariah chapter 14 talks about a breakdown of morals. And so from Jewish writings, they see this terrible breakdown. They see all over the world, and people are more and more warlike in attitude. This is what they believe. This is what these men learned as they were young men. When they were growing up and when they were going to training with the pastors and the rabbis and the scribes, this is what they were taught out of the Old Testament, out of their Tanakh. They were taught this, and they understood prophecy the way they understand it. Because you can find everything right out of the Old Testament. It's all there. All of it's there. They believed that there would be physical and moral chaos at that time. And what they looked around, there was a lot of physical and moral chaos everywhere you went, because the Romans ran everything. It was run by a wicked emperor that he was a pagan. These men were pagan, and now you have these soldiers who are pagan, are in the Holy Land, and to be stationed in Judea was the worst place a Roman soldier could ever be stationed, because they looked at the Jewish people as crazy, as a monotheistic crazy people, and they were so strict and moral, and they did not like that. And they believe that there would be... Well, let me give you a couple things about physical and moral chaos. And these are a couple things that I just heard just this week. Two things. Our piano here, right? We had a man come in and tuned our piano. Well, Brother Joe and I had mentioned to you on Wednesday that we got a history lesson, or a lesson in pianos. Pretty interesting. Now, the keys on this piano here that's ivory. Now, we call them, you know, they polish the ivory, you know, but they're real ivory, by the way. That is real ivory. And he says, here, take my flashlight and look at it, and you can see the grain of the ivory and how they make it. Somewhere in the last 8 years, if we take this piano, and tell me if I'm wrong, Joe, if you take this piano and you sell it, you have to take all that ivory out of here, call the government, and they will take it because it's illegal. If this piano was 250 years old, and or maybe it's 150 years old, and John Philip Sousa played it, you know, for the Marine Band or whatever, it would be a historical thing. They would take the ivory. Because they, you know, of course, it's against the law to import ivory today, and we understand why. You know, because they kill elephants and all the rest of that stuff, and we certainly don't want that to happen. But now it's just illegal to even own it. That's crazy. You know, I mean, it's already there. This thing was built in the 50s. I mean, some of you have been built in the 50s and are not as good shape as that. All right? You just can't get retuned. You want to get tuned up, but you just, your tuning is just flat anymore. Yeah. And that's crazy, right? How about on the United States watch list of genocide? In South Africa now is on the watch list for genocide. Did you know that? Have you heard that? No? You know who it is? White farmers are being slaughtered today. Did you know that? You knew that? Okay. One. I just found out this week. It's sad. You know? Everything you were told about what happened there was a lie. It was a pure lie. It's amazing what we have been fed and taught. We live in a world of chaos and craziness. Some of us thinking, you hear people say about things and you're going, that makes no sense at all. Oh, but it feels right. Okay. I'll go on. There's a confusion of leaders and scheming of nations. It's all over the place. Everybody's scheming against someone else. There's wisdom of the learned today are hated. This is what they believed then. 2,000 years ago, this is what these men believed who are talking to Jesus Christ. Okay? They believed of the godly that have been dispersed will come home. They believe that in the end, truth will be absent. They believe that in the end, boys will insult old men and deprecate their fathers, and daughters will be in complete rebellion in the end. That's what they believe. And they believe that they are in this time at that time. Okay? So the Jewish belief was very much premillennial. And so they saw the tribulation, and they expected it. But, now they expected that before Messiah's coming. And so, actually, even in a Jewish daily prayer, it said, lift up a banner to gather our dispersed and assemble us from the four ends of the earth. That's what they would pray in a daily prayer. Bring us home. And we see it happening today. They are coming from the four ends of the earth, and they're all going back to Israel today. And if you ask them, they couldn't tell you why. They just have to go back. But God is collecting His people, and they saw this in anticipation. Now, listen to that word, anticipation, because of what the prophet said. They saw this in anticipation. Now, I want you to think about this word, anticipation. Don't let that word leave your head. Anticipation. These men anticipated the coming of Messiah because of what they saw and what they knew of Scripture. Okay? They believed that Jewish or Israel, they believed Israel was the center of the world, and it is. If it could be center, it is the belly button of the world, as far as I'm concerned. Listen, if Jerusalem shakes, the world quakes. If something happens in that little teeny tiny pocket right there with anything, and people are just scared to death of what's going to happen, you know why? They'll never admit it, but they believe what the Bible says. And if even if they're not believers, they quake. Because somewhere inside us, the Lord is going to deal with us that you better be afraid of everything that happens over there. And I'm not saying you live in fear, but you be aware of what's happening. Now, a Christian will say, it's coming. It's coming. And other people say, oh, I just wish the Jews would just shut up and go away. Well, they're not. They are the Lord's people. And so the entire world would be subject to the Messiah, and they believed this. Jewish eschatology said this. The Messiah would come after the tribulation. And you say, but they haven't had the tribulation. Now, stop and think. These are Jews. 2,000 years ago, they've been under the Assyrians. They've been under the Babylonians. They've been under the Mede-Persians. They've been under the Greeks, and now they're under the Romans. All they have seen is tribulation. When the Greeks were there, there was a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes was one of the four generals of Alexander the Great. When he died, they split his kingdom up in four areas, and Antiochus got this area. Antiochus Epiphanes went to the temple. He took a pig and slaughtered it and spread its blood around and dedicated that place to Zeus. They saw that as terrible tribulation. And it is. It is. That is how they saw it. And you know something? They're not wrong. They saw great tribulation, and they were in tribulation for hundreds and hundreds of years. What about Egypt? They could go all the way back and look at Egypt. They were there for 400 years in captivity. They were under tribulation. And so they are looking. Now you're starting to get an idea what these guys are thinking about? You get it? This is why they're asking it, because they're looking at Jesus as Messiah. These men, these few men. Now there's one guy that's a problem. Amongst these guys, who's the one guy? Judas, right? Judas was an ungodly, greedy man. He saw his future. Now, understand, Judas was not from Galilee. He was the only one not from Galilee, by the way. The only one. And he saw a future with Jesus. And he is waiting for this thing. He understands what it says. Even lost men understand the Messiah. And he wants to be a part of this. And man, if he's on the in group, if he's on the inside, he's going to be part of these leaders. Why? He's a greedy man. And again, I just, this stuff just was fascinating me this week. Now, they did believe that one like Elijah would come. They believed that the Elijah would come. Now, who did they see as the Elijah would come? John the Baptist. You see, all this stuff has now come together for the Jew. These men believe that this is the Messiah, and they're right. The problem is, they're a couple thousand years too early, but they still believed it because Scripture said it. From the Old Testament. And I know that I sound like a broken record, but we've got to get our minds wrapped around what these guys are thinking. Okay? So they saw John the Baptist as like Elijah. And so Jesus comes with all the miracles, even raising the dead. They know that Messiah will destroy all the nations that will come against Israel because Scripture says it. And the idea of going to war, the Romans were going to be the first nation destroyed by the Messiah. And they wanted him out. All the false religions and the hypocrites would be thrown out. The final glorious temple will be all restored in a proper way. And the eternal kingdom will all be set up. And they said all this stuff, it was right before them. And you know, they weren't wrong. They were as close to it as anybody could even believe. And they knew it because Scripture said it. It's what they were taught. And they believed it. Don't you think they were excited? You know why? Because they anticipated. Did you ever anticipate something? Do you remember when you were a kid? Christmas is coming. Now, I know some of you probably had a terrible Christmas and you got a lump of coal, okay? But at least that little lump of coal kept you warm for a little bit, you know? Or you could really show your mom and just rub it all over you and all your clothes and just get filthy, you know. But I'm just saying is, when you anticipated something, and you waited, and you know, I just hated it before we could open the presents, you know. And when I had my own children, oh, I would torture them. Oh, I'd torture them. And I says, you stay away from those presents. I don't want you shaking them. Dad, when are we going to open them up? The 26th. Mom, he's just kidding. No, I'm serious. I would end because they anticipated, right? Boy, today we're so mature. We are so sophisticated. We don't have to anticipate anything. Oh, it's coming. Why can't we anticipate? Why can't we be like a kid again, anticipate the calling out of His saints? Why do we not anticipate the calling of His saints? What has happened to us Christians? These men, they were sitting there talking with Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God. They saw all this stuff, John the Baptist. They saw the miracles. They saw the raising of the dead. We look back in faith. They saw it. They knew the Scriptures. They anticipated. Now's the time is coming to an end. They're excited. And I think all of us would be too. Wouldn't you? I hope you would. I know some of you are tired today and this kind of thing, so it's hard to be excited about it. But Paul spoke of all this stuff. He said it was a mystery in Romans 16 and other places that all this stuff, he says, I don't know all this. It's a mystery. God is a mystery to me. And so we come to the disciples' thinking. And so in Matthew chapter 23, look in verse 38. Now, this is where I finished up last week, and I'm not going to rehash it, okay? I don't think you want me to either. But, behold, he says, your house is left unto you desolate. He doesn't say my house. This is your house. You want your house? You got your house. You got what you want? You got what you want. But if it's my house, it's a little bit different. See, we are selfish people, are we not? My wife found firsthand that I'm a selfish, selfish, selfish man last night. Selfish, I'm so selfish. There was a Twix bar sitting there. I bought it for her. Twix bar. You know, king size, 4 pieces. Right? That sure looked good. And I had a sweet tooth going on. So I opened it and I ate one. Nobody can eat just one. So I ate two. There's two left. But you know something? I'm bigger than she is. I ate three. And she goes, can I have one? And I said, sure. You said one, here's one. Really, honey? Really? I went, really? I ate the other three. I am a selfish, terrible man. And I am asking for my wife's, please forgive me, honey. But it's going to happen again. You know it. You've been with me too long to know. But we're selfish. And we want what we want. You know? He says, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, when we hear that, what do we think when he comes back again? Right? That's exactly what he said, too. Right now, those guys are not saying, blessed are Jesus anything. They wanted him dead. They hated this man. And they knew who he was. See, that's the other thing, is they knew he was the Son of God. And they wanted him dead. Isn't that terrible? Now, we want to give them the benefit of the doubt. Don't. Don't give them the benefit of the doubt. You may at one time, but after what we saw from this day, don't give them the benefit of the doubt. These guys are wicked. They wanted him dead. They had their own religion. It looked like Judaism, but it was Phariseeism. Okay? Now, the disciples from the Old Testament teaching believed that Messiah was setting up the kingdom. And they had John the Baptist as Elijah. Psalm 118, verse 26 says, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Messiah. Believing they had made it through the tribulation. This is what they believe. They finally made it through, that you persevere. So by delivering his final judgment on Israel, their thinking is triggered. So in Matthew 24, they ask this question in verse 3. And as he, Jesus Christ, sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately. In other words, you got these disciples. Well, you got four of them. They're asking him a question. They ask this question. He says, tell us, when shall these things be? What? When you're coming back, when you're going to set up this nation, when will these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Okay, we're on it. What do we see next? Now, they're not thinking down the road. They're thinking right now. Anticipation. You get it? Anticipation. They don't think, okay, what's going to happen 2,000 years down the road, Lord? I know you're going to be crucified and you're going to rise again. Even though he told them that still didn't compute. They didn't get it. And why should they? That just seems too far-fetched. He's right there right now. Nothing's going to happen. Everything's working out just fine. The next thing's the tribulation. Setting up. They expect the millennial kingdom. This is what they expect. Okay? So, by delivering his final judgment on Israel, they're thinking this is all triggered now. Now, turn over to Ezekiel. Just keep your finger there. Turn over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, that's to your left. Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9. Look in verse 3 and 4. And it says, and the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side, and the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. They understood that. Turn to your right over another page to chapter 11. Look in verse 23. I'll read verse 22. It says, then did the cherubims lift up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. Where are they at right now? They're there. They expect it. They anticipate. It's time. This is Messiah. The scripture says we'll be on the east side on the mountain. Where are they at? They're there. They're sitting there. And they expect it now. They are excited. Oh, it's just pretty cool. I just love it. And so we go back. We'll go back to the book of Matthew. He says, your house. That's their house. And Jesus went out. Now, look in chapter 24 and verse 1. And if you're a writer, if you like to write in your Bible, in verse 1 it says, and Jesus went out. What I want you to do is write Ichabod. The glory has departed. Jesus Christ has left. There is nothing left in that temple that's anything of God. It is Ichabod. He says, it's not mine. This is your house. It's done. We're done. We're finished. His glory has departed, literally. And you find comparative passages in Mark 13, 1 through 4. For the sake of time, we won't go there. But Mark chapter 13, 1 through 4. And Luke chapter 21, verses 5 through 7. So you can look at those on your own. But Jesus knows these men's thinking. He knows what they're thinking. And this is what he says in verse 2. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Now he's sitting there. He's sitting up on the side of the mountain. And if you've ever been to this place, you're sitting up on the side of the mountain. The valley's right here, the Kidron Valley, and then you have the walled city right here. Well, if you're sitting here, say you're a third of the way up or something like this, and you're sitting down and you're drinking some water and you look across the valley, and what they were seeing was this temple that was magnificent sitting at the very top. Now today, if you sit there and you look across, you see the Dome of the Rock with its great big gold dome and the Mosque of Omar. And this is where this big fight is going on about where this thing is at. Now, Israel was going to, he says, no, he says, it wasn't on top. He says, after everything was destroyed, in reality, that temple was right underneath that. Because when you raise something or when you destroy something, you can see the layers and the layers. Remember that, Brother Bynum, in Jerusalem, those layers of city, of civil, it's incredible. And, but that's what you see today. But then it was Solomon, it was Herod's temple, and it was magnificent. It was sitting on top. And he says, and Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? See these? Can't you see all these? Verily, truly, I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Every one of those stones is going to be thrown down. It's just going to be destroyed. Now, I don't know what's in their minds. He's saying, well, the tribulation's over. Messiah made his triumphal entry. He did everything, as Scripture said. He filled such great hope, and they see such a spectacular sight. The sun is setting. The temple is brilliant. The city is built out of white limestone. It's beautiful. Today, it's still an incredible sight to see. They are alone, but Jesus knows his public ministry is over. And then the final three questions come. Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And they are so excited. It has come. This is why we don't set dates. This is why we don't set dates. I had a gentleman that was in my church in Spokane, and he was with a preacher, and he said, yeah, he set a date, you know, that the Lord was supposed to come. He had it all figured out. I says, how long did you stay with him? Oh, I stayed with another 6-7 years. Why? Why did you hang around? Well, you don't set, Scripture says don't set dates. Don't do that. You just anticipate any time. All right? And these men figured this is it. Everything was there, right? Everything was set up. And this is what these men are thinking. And so lastly, they lived. This is where they lived, was anticipation. They lived in anticipation. They believe the kingdom is next. With Messiah, they believe in Messiah. We do. The kingdom is coming. Scripture has said it over and over and over, all the signs that we're going to be there. The Elijah, John the Baptist, people raised from the dead, the miracles. This is Messiah. This is Jesus Christ. Everything Jesus said only fuels their belief and their greater anticipation. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you have any expectation? Do you, any of us here, have any anticipation of being called out of here? Do we really believe it? No, we believe it, but do we anticipate it? That it could be today? Or that we've been lied to for years and years and years to be anticipated and it'll never come? I've heard preachers say it, next thing you know, they're dead. They're in their grave. They were looking for it. What were they doing? Lying to us? Now, you may not say it, but it goes through our head. It's who we are. I mean, you get told so many times, you know, it's like, you know, when you're a kid, you get your license, you're going to pick up your buddy, and they come up, and they're going to get the door, and you go up here. Oh, come on, knock it off. Oh, come on, get in. And they reach for the door handle, you went up here. And everybody's laughing, right? Right? You know you are. Some of you are looking at me like you didn't do it. Of course you did it. Well, I was one they did it too. Well, that's probably why you look so sour about it. The rest of us, yeah, your anticipation was dashed every time. Okay, okay. This time for sure. Come on. You went up forward. I'm just walking. Oh, come on, man. We don't want you. We got to get going anyway. Come on. And he reached for you, did it again. You know, you just kept dashing his anticipation. It's kind of like us. And now we're more sophisticated. We believe it, but we don't anticipate. So we say things like this. Ready? If the Lord tarries. If the Lord tarries, right? What are we saying? We're not anticipating. I want to show you something. Turn over to the book of Hebrews. Turn over to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, it's interesting because it was written to Hebrews. These were people that were, they were leaving what they believed, of Jesus of Nazareth, and they were going back to Judaism. They wanted to go back to religion. And I do believe, people say, well, we don't know who wrote it. Only Paul could write a book like this. Only Paul could. And I believe it's Paul. But I want you to look at something. Look in chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Oh, if the Lord tarries, right? If the Lord tarries, let's see what the Bible says. Right? Look in verse 37. Chapter 10, verse 37. And yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not, what? Tarry. God is not going to tarry. So what is he saying? You better start anticipating. We see all this stuff going on around us, and if you don't anticipate, what are you doing to yourself? This should be exciting times. Now, Miss Hannah, you're going to have a baby. And you know something? When you're called out, pow, he's gone too. How do you know it's him? You just look too good. My wife had a girl. She was sick all the time. You look fine. You're beautiful. You glow. It must be a boy. And you're going to go out. Pow, zoom. I mean, in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye. That's a nanosecond. And you're going to find yourself over the Mount of Olives where they're sitting right now. Our problem is we don't anticipate it. What do you believe? It says he will not tarry. And he says, but Jesus Christ doesn't even know the time. Ah, but the Father does. And the Father does everything right. He does everything very special. And so, the end of the world. They ask about the end of the world. You know, all through Matthew, he keeps using this word parousia, as the word coming of parousia. All through their parousia, even at the end, Matthew 28:20 says, "And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world," or his coming, parousia. Matthew 13:33-43 talks about the wheat and tares. He talks about parousia in verse 49. They're all eschatological. It's all end time stuff. It's all the wording. Okay. So what I'm saying is, the Lord begins to tell them what is happening in verse 4. And so next week we're going to start in what he's going to tell them what to look for. And what is it? The end times. Eschatology. And he's going to tell them what to look for, what's coming, and to anticipate it. Do you know, even Thessalonians, you know, they believe they missed it. They missed it. They missed the rapture of the taking out of the saints. They thought they'd missed it. And so, just remember Hebrews 10:37. He says, he will not tarry. Get that out of your head. I know we say it, but maybe we ought to change the way we speak. Because we don't know when he's going to come. He said he's going to come like a thief in the night. Well, is it going to be at night? Well, it'll be a night somewhere. It could be daytime. And if you wake up tomorrow morning and you're still on earth, please don't get up and say, "Oh, it wasn't today." Just be grateful you can get up and hear the birds sing. Amen? Let us be grateful, because we know it's going to happen. He's coming soon, but we just don't know when. But let it be soon. Let's anticipate his coming as these men did. So now you know what they're thinking. You know where they're at. They're thinking it's right now. And it's no wonder Judas was so angry. He's going to miss his chance. And he went to hell doing it. Let's not be there. Amen? Are you saved? I pray you are. And if you are saved, start looking up. Why? He will not tarry.